grace. Grace.
Grace.
Grace.
All right. So, again, in our search to cooperate with the inner work of the Holy Spirit, causing us to conform to and transform into the image of Jesus, and therefore share in his testimony of a life lived from faith, we are going to turn to 2 Timothy today. I had planned on going on with our teaching from last week regarding putting off the old man and putting on the new created in Christ Jesus. But the Spirit led me to this passage as I was seeking the Father regarding the shepherding of this flock. And, you know, we're living in troubled times. I don't think that's a difficult thing to wrap your head around. I think it's pretty clear. Many prophets, of course, predicted these days, which technically began really at the inception of the church. It's not like there's some line we cross and all of a sudden we're in the last days. We're in the last days as soon as we started the church. It was the beginning of wrapping things up for God's purpose and plan for his people, which was the biggest goal God had, other than setting up his kingdom, which would be the last thing that is done. So, you know, and we have it on the authority of John himself, who in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 said, "Little children, it is the last hour." He didn't say it's going to be. He said it is the last hour, by which he meant it's the last dispensation before Christ's return. We know this was his meaning because he said this while talking about the coming of the Antichrist, who will appear just before the Lord's return. So we know what he's talking about by the last hour. Jesus warned us, you know, of the wars, the natural disasters, the social-political upheaval, the civil unrest, and the persecution of the church, which would all get worse and worse before his return. Are we remembering this? You remember that Jesus told us all this, and this is nothing new. As such, you know, pastoring in these last days is something which requires continual guidance from the only real chief shepherd, Jesus himself, because he's the only real shepherd. Anybody else are just underlings who are doing their best to follow his promptings, but he's the only real shepherd. That's very clear in Scripture. He also, through the inward guidance of the Holy Spirit, can empower us to navigate these waters and bring us safely home. Amen? Throughout this time period that we're in. Like David, I'm often find myself troubled on my bed in the morning. That's when God often will speak to me. And in the early hours of the day, when my soul is the least edited by the events of the day. And yesterday, I sensed an urgency. I'll spare you the details, but in the end, I arrived at a heightened awareness of a real and genuine need the body of Christ, and our church in particular, has for shepherding, for immediate and trustworthy spiritual guidance and instruction. We are living in a day where it is all but missing. It's concerning, to say the very least. And, of course, the enemy often comes in a way we're not expecting. I personally, and I haven't really been super verbal about it, but I've said it in here before, and I've done my best not to name any names, but I you already kind of know. It's kind of obvious, but I'm very concerned about a particular church that is just enveloping the entire county right now, but whose pastoring is non-existent, or at least close to non-existent. And it's a great social outlet. It's a great hub of activity. It attracts people because they have great coffee and great music and about a 10-minute message. But it's not really doing a lot as far as transforming lives into the image of Jesus Christ. And I know this just from rubbing shoulders with a lot of people that attend. When the way I say a lot, that's really probably, that's a relative statement. I personally know maybe 12. But that's most of the people in my life right there. I don't know that many people. So, but it's kind of obvious. I've rubbed shoulders with a lot of people that attend who I don't know, but I have rubbed shoulders with them. And I see people that have a love for a Jesus that has been constructed for this generation, not the Jesus, but a Jesus. And he's been kind of like added, like, and they, you know, if you, anybody ever been through a buffet line, you know, and you just grab the little things you want, you know, and you leave all the stuff you don't want. And Jesus is kind of like one of those things. He's like, he's not the meal. He's an entree that I've allowed to occupy place on my plate. He's been added to my life. He's not my life. And that's very dangerous. It's extremely dangerous. Especially if you are living in an environment that, where that is the norm, people feel safety in numbers. They think, well, this is the norm. This is what we do. And unfortunately, that's not really New Testament. It's not accurate. And so we're living in a day where it can look really, on the outside, there's ways in which it can look really good. But in reality, it's not. And we have an example. It just popped in my mind. I didn't even have that in my notes. But, you know, the Laodicean church, you know, Jesus' words to them is, you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're actually dead. You have a reputation that you are the hub of spiritual activity, that you are the place to go, that if you're going to meet God or you're going to meet Jesus, this is the place to go, is the Laodicean church. And yet I'm telling you, you're blind, poor, miserable, and naked. And you don't even know it. And this is something that any of us, we, all of us, can fall into. And there's a way in which that could be said about every church, ours as well, for sure. And so we don't want to be careful. We're not looking to sling stones in any way, shape, or form. Truth of the matter is, without the Spirit of God, without the grace of God, the mercy and the guidance of God, we all fall into that trap, would we not? So we want to be careful. But the enemy knows this, and we are not ignorant of his tactics. He knows that there's a real danger of falling to sleep at the wheel, so to speak. As children of the day, Jesus instructed us regarding our need to stay awake and not allow ourselves to be lulled to sleep, which is often a retreat for the faint-hearted. You know, we are to be sober in mind and diligent, looking for his return and ever busy in the work of the kingdom. The words I'm saying, are you remembering hearing words like this come out the mouth of Jesus himself and the apostles? You're supposed to be sober and diligent and ever busy with the work of the kingdom. The enemy knows this, and we are not ignorant of his tactics. If there is an advantage to exploit, he will do it. He doesn't miss a beat. We stand in real danger of becoming lazy and lethargic. Real danger, particularly here in America. Other churches around the world, they stand in danger of other things, but in a place where there's still an abundance, largely, we have a tendency to get fat lazy, spiritually speaking. We've got an abundance, and we just become, satisfied with the ho-hum, becoming lazy and lethargic, and there's also a danger of becoming offended at the cost, or think that the price is too high for the persecution coming, or simply wearied by the seemingly unending duration of the fight. Any of those things can just jerk the carpet right on out from underneath you and completely sidestep your growth. Some of us are intimidated into a type of relative silence. And I mean, we'll speak if spoken to. We'll enter into a conversation regarding Jesus and salvation through him if we don't feel threatened, but often shrink into invisibility when we feel the heat of confrontation or the possibility of looking foolish due to lacking answers to people's objections to Christ. You know, we are called upon by no less than Jesus himself to be and stay ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us for defense of the gospel, which requires a certain tenacity in you. One of the ways that there's a need for tenacity is, you know, and it's something that I do, perhaps not always for the right reason. So I'm not setting myself up as a great example. Just, you know, I'm just saying I do have a tendency to do this. It's important for us to be aware of what's going on around us. And I don't just mean politically. In fact, I mean politically would be the last thing on the list, the least important. In fact, so unimportant that it might not even make the full list. Okay? I'm talking about the spiritual temperament of the world we live in. And in particular, the spiritual temperature of the church, the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That should be paramount. We should have our ear pressed to the door, so to speak, of our neighbor to find out what is in vogue in the body of Christ. What lies are being propagated? What half-truths are being believed and substituted for the real truth? So that we can be ready with a proper word to correct those things when we hear them. The first time you hear it shouldn't be when you're blindsided by it in the conversation with another believer they haven't seen in 6 months or a year. And you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know what to say to this. I never even heard of this. We should be more aware. That's part of our job. I said it's part of our job. Our job is to be aware of what's going on. To pay attention to our brother and our sister and not be sidelined or marginalized by the enemy because of our ignorance, you know? One of the ways the devil exploits our weaknesses or our tendencies is encouraging us to look inwardly at all that we lack in terms of knowledge and quick-wittedness or courage so that we will faint or shrink back in times when we ought to press forward. The work of the kingdom is not for the faint of heart. It isn't. But we should take courage because God is more interested in devotion than in ability. I'll say that again. We should take courage because God is more interested in a minute in our devotion than in our ability. Ability is something God can